Sing and be happy today. You think about that song and how important it is for all of us to recognize that there are times in life when we are low, singing slow, as Brother Robert pointed out to us. And then there are times in lives when things are joy and happy. Brother Ken brought that up in his prayer when he said, most certainly there's ups and downs in life. And there are times when we don't feel like singing, when we feel like the world's troubles are upon our shoulders. And what do we do? What do we do? Well, this morning, I'd like to talk to you about the issue of having always having a way out. And that issue we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. And what we want to do this morning is look at a couple of the Psalms and find that way and see exactly what David did in order to get a way out of his troubles. David escaped his enemies from within and from without. And so we will turn to Psalm chapter 3, and let's go ahead and read that and see what we can glean from this psalm. The psalm says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and sleep. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. When we think of this, we realize that David is not alone. And he's not alone in saying these things. Everyone has enemies. You know, in this world, there's conflicts with people. And it always occurs as Christians, first and foremost, our enemy is the devil. We always consider that as the most basic of all truths. The devil himself and all his ambassadors who are out in this world seeking to undermine the Word of God. And they're seeking to destroy the work of the church. Today, because of these influences of the devil, many are doing his bidding, even his evil influences, and sometimes they don't even know what they're doing. They do it in belief that what they're doing is good for humanity. As a result, the church is constantly bombarded by any number of enemies. And we know that the devil is roaring about. He's roaming about like a roaring lion seeking to devour, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And he's out setting snares up for God's people, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And he even tempted the Lord. He even tempted the Lord. And he will continue to have his influence upon us, and it will continue to tempt us. And we know that whoever practices righteousness is of God, and whoever practices unrighteousness is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and 10 tells us that plainly. We can see him coming, and therefore we have the upper hand. give you some examples here. Human rights campaign. That really sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? This HRC, as it's called, is by name only. The HRC is not for human rights at all. They have a powerful agenda. You know, back in the early years, in the 20s and 30s, the United Nations had a declaration of human rights. Human rights are rights inherited to all human beings, whatever our nationality, place of residence, sex, national or ethnic origin, color, religion, language, or any other status. We are equally entitled to our human rights without discrimination. And these rights are all interrelated, interdependent, and indivisible. Now that's a good statement as far as human rights are concerned. But you know, the HRC, that's not their purpose. The HRC is one of the largest national lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender civil rights organizations that there is in existence. And their vision, according to their own statement, is an America where LGBT people are ensured of their basic equal rights, and anyone who disagrees is labeled as an enemy against the cause and one who speaks hatefully. You see, that devil's out there. And he's pressing down hard. The largest organization that is for this movement is against anyone who speaks out against the movement and labels them as hate. And this gives away to another growing enemy, the political correctness enemy. And it's the political correctness is something that mandates that people never say anything that judges another. The enemy is powerful, and it frightens many people into submission. It causes people to feel the threats of tribulation and the isolation that is caused from it. And in this way, our enemy has a cause against the Christians. Why? Because the only way to get the word out of Christ is through speaking. And yet, the problem with political correctness is that the word of God is politically incorrect. And so we're labeled. And that enemy is using that tool to win over souls for himself from the highest office in the land. The laws are being put into motion. You know, there's a woman that I read about on the internet, Christy Merritt, who's fighting against this issue of transgender bathrooms. And in her discussion, she posted some things on Facebook, and the Facebook company withdrew her or suspended her from using Facebook for a time. In Washington State, where she lives, the Human Rights Commission made a rule that if you question a person who walks into the bathroom, then you're in violation of the law and can be punished. So we have this devil about us. Another enemy without is denominationalism itself. This denominational enemy is everywhere about us. This enemy is most powerful. Its most powerful tool is lies. And they're aimed at the Lord's church. They seek to condemn the church of the Lord, even calling the church of Christ a cult. David Stewart said the church of Christ is a cult. It's a false religion because it's wrong on the essential biblical plan of salvation, believing that a person to be saved, they have to have faith. They have to repent of their sins and be baptized. Well, he's right because he left out confessing Christ. But that's, of course, what we teach. He says, leave the Church of Christ. It's a cult. If you've been entangled in their doctrinal trap, they also deny the existence of a literal heaven. Again, a lie. A lie. And so, people, we have enemies all around us. And in general, we have so many enemies that the majority of this world is literally against the truth of the gospel of Christ. But what did David say? Well, how did David show us a way out? David said there is no hope or help for him. They said to David, there is no help for him in God. And yet when we think about David and his enemies, some of those were of his own household. Some of those enemies were of David's own household. We're told that in the book of Samuel that there was a conspiracy that grew strong of the people of Absalom, continually increased in number. 2 Samuel 15 and 12. And who was Absalom? Absalom was David's oldest son. And Absalom formed an alliance with Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 15 and asked him for advice. And he told him to do an unholy thing against his own father. And this is David's own son of his own household. Even Ahithophel brought 12,000 men to attack David, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. But again in Philippians 3:18 we read, "For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you of even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross." Listen, when Paul wrote this to the Philippians, he wasn't talking about the people in the world out there. He wasn't talking about people who have a problem with political correctness. He wasn't talking about the gay issues in life. He wasn't talking about any of that. He was talking about members in the church. And so there are enemies literally everywhere. But we have encouragement from David. We have encouragement from David. David said, "Let the Lord be your shield." You see that in verse 3? "Let the Lord be your shield." "The Lord is my strength and my shield," David said. "My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise Him." Psalm 28 and verse 7. That's David looked to God as his shield. In Psalm 119, he says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." In Psalm 3 and 3, we read, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." And let's not forget the admonition of Paul. He said, "The shield of faith, which we are to have, which is the Word, that's able to quench the fiery darts of that enemy. It's able to put away the work of that wicked one." And David certainly used the Word of God. He turned to God in desperation, times of trouble from without. And another thing that David has that many people in this world don't have, we know people that go to bed in anguish and they wake up in anguish and they're troubled from day to day and all the enemies that they have make it difficult for them to even sleep. And yet David said, "Sleep tight." David was able to lay his head down in verse 5. He says, "I lay down and I sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Because he turned to the Lord as his shield, he was able to rest at night, to be able to sleep through the night and to wake up in the morning refreshed, knowing that the Lord was with him. Knowing that the Lord was there and that the Lord sustained him. And so, we think of these things and understand also what David said in verse 6. He said, "Fear not." He said, "I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around." It doesn't matter how many enemies we have. It doesn't matter. There's no relationship between the power of God and the number of the enemies. Because the power of God is always greater. And we see that all through the history of God's people. Those in Jerusalem tried to destroy the faith. Saul tried to destroy the faith. Those wicked men in Jerusalem, the Jews and the Pharisees, they tried to destroy the faith. And how did they do that? They did that by denying the power of the Lord. They did that by denying Jesus himself and by crucifying him on a cross. But the power of God rose him up from the dead. And because of that, all of us who trust in the Lord should be able to let our heads lay on that pillow at night, go to sleep and wake up and be without fear. And that's what David's done for us. He's shown us a way out, as we read in our 1 Corinthians text. But let's look at another enemy. Another example in the Scriptures, if you will. And that's the enemy from within. By the way, the Lord saves us. I'm sorry, I forgot that. David knew that. We know that. And we need to depend on that. The salvation is of the Lord, the Scripture says. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we know our salvation in the Lord is true and sure. And those things, again, help us to sleep at night and not to fear. Let's look at another enemy, though. And that's the enemy within. Turn to Psalm chapter 13 with me. In Psalm chapter 13, we read of David, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You know, what could be more heart-wrenching when you think about David and the troubles that he's outlining here? They're not the troubles like in the other psalm that where there's enemies outside that are coming and attacking. These are the enemies from within. These are those fear of abandonment, that fear of being alone. And what could be more heart-wrenching than being alone? When we think about hell and its punishment, the most powerful thing I see there, it's not the burning fires of hell. It's not the being attacked by scorpions day by day. It's not the desire for thirst and being unquenched. But it's the fact that we're separated from God for eternity and we will be alone in our own torment. There's not going to be a party. It's not going to be all the sinners together enjoying hell. You're going to be alone by yourself, separated from God, separated from all that's good. But being alone in this life takes a toll on an individual. You know, and it's more very powerful when you think of yourself as a child of God. Anytime a child is left alone, whether that's on purpose or by accident, it doesn't make a difference to that child. This very thing happened to my grandson. My wife and I had taken our three grandchildren for a trip, and we were in southern Ohio at a water park, and we spent the whole afternoon enjoying one another's company. Just being filled with the joy from our grandchildren. And it was time to leave, and we were in this area, bathing room where you go in and change your clothes and shower and so on. And we came out, and Jonathan had walked out towards the parking lot. We didn't know. And he was out there in that parking lot in tears. He was frightened, walking to and fro, didn't know where he was, didn't know where we were, thought we left him. We were frightened. We were terrified of what could be. But imagine that little child alone. and that feeling of loneliness and abandonment, and that way in which a child would have distress and be devastated and overcome with hopelessness and powerlessness, despair. And that's the way it is when you feel as though you're alone, separated from your God. In the same way, the child of God can be devastated if the fear of God, if the fear is that we're alone, that for some reason God has stopped listening to me. Our greatest enemy is not man or what man can do to us. The greatest enemy is being separated from God, and we know that. Because as we said earlier, we're told that if someone is walking in righteousness, they're a child of God. If someone's not walking in righteousness, they're separated from God. And any time we feel as though the troubles of the world have caused us to be separated from God for some reason, we feel unrighteous. We feel lost. Sometimes you feel as though God's not listening to my prayers. That He has left us alone. As false as that is, if we're living as we should, we know that God is always there. But sometimes, because of the circumstances around us, because of the way in which life is entreating us, sometimes we feel as though God's not really there. Things aren't going the way we feel like they should. It's a struggle. And is God there? David said in the psalm, "Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Listen, God cannot forget you, children. He can't do it. It's true that we sink into fear sometimes. It's true that sometimes we feel alone because we forgot to turn to God. When a person is under stress, maybe because of a loss of a job or a lack of money to pay bills or problems like the car won't start or you're at odds with your family or your friends or even the brethren in the church. You have medical issues that are serious, life-threatening. And in general, when things just aren't going your way, sometimes people can feel as though God isn't listening to me today. But again, we ask, what did David do? When we look at this psalm, what was David's way out? We know that God can't forget us. In the psalm we read in 44:24, "Why do you hide your face and forget our afflictions from our oppressions? Lamentations, why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time?" David seems to have feared that God has forgotten him forever. How long will you hide your face from me? But again, what would David do? David's way out. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." He's just turned and said, "How long, O Lord?" And now he says, "I've trusted in your mercy." The resolve, the way out is always God. It's always looking to the mercy of God. And it's always looking to the love of God and being able to rejoice in the fact that God has saved you. The Scripture says, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me," in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," the Lord says. The light of God's countenance is shining on us, even when we feel as though we're in darkness. His blessings come down to us in ways in which we'll never really truly understand. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67. "God be merciful of us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among the nations. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. And then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. He won't leave you and forsake you. He will be there. And as we turn to God and we just praise God for creation, we praise God for his love, we praise God for his son, praise God for his salvation, and that darkness goes away. You begin, like David, to remember that God has dealt bountifully with you. It isn't true, those feelings of abandonment when it comes to God. When we're walking in the light, the Lord will not forsake us. And therefore, let the church rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has readied herself. Revelation 19 and 7. You are the bride of Christ. And there's always a way out of trials and troubles and temptation. And that way is to look to God. Jesus said to all those who labor and are heavily laden with the burdens of life, come unto me. Jesus said, you learn of me. I will give you rest for your souls. Call on the name of the Lord. Cast all your cares upon him. When you're having that dark time, when you feel as though the troubles from within are coming and depressing you and tearing you down, and that you feel as though you're alone and there and God is not helping, just call on him. Turn to him. Turn away from those inside emotions. We who are kept by the power of God through faith and for salvation, the scripture says, can greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, Peter says, we have been plagued by various trials. We know that the genuineness of our faith is much more precious than gold, and will be found to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul knew suffering, didn't he? And yet what did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16? Rejoice always. So we need to be like David. When you fear God is not there, just let your heart be lifted up. Rejoice in your salvation. Sing to the Lord, and you'll know that your God is always with you. Indeed, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Indeed. You know, everyone here today can trust in the power of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. The saints of God, they know that. We know that when we're having enemies about us and the world is trying to change the church and cause havoc on the church, that we can just trust in God. We can just not lean on our own understanding. Not lean on, oh, how powerful that enemy is, and oh, what the government is doing, and oh, what these people around me. Just lean. Not on your own understanding. Not on your heart. And when there's trouble from within and you're uncertain and the pressures of the world are pounding down upon you, just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what David did. We heard him proclaim the problems, and then we heard him proclaim the solution. He turned to the Lord. He sang to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He went to sleep and woke up knowing that the Lord was there. And that the Lord sustains him. It's not the power of this world. It's the power of God. Lean not on your own understanding. But with all your heart, trust the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall indeed direct your paths. Everyone here today has the power to overcome any of the fears, whether they be within or whether they be from without, just by trusting the Lord. Can you trust the Lord today? You know, the Lord has a path that He has made for you. And that path will not only save your soul, but that path will also bring the peace from God, which surpasses all understanding. And that path will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4 and verse 7. According to Jesus, and we need to understand this, according to Jesus, in John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said that we have to hear. We have to be taught the Word of God, and we have to hear that Word of God in order to come to Him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 24, has told us very plainly that we must believe. We must believe that He is God, that He is the Son of God. We must believe. We must also repent of our sins. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus tells us plainly that repenting of our sins is a necessity in order to avoid perishing in this world. Jesus also tells us that we must confess Him before men. You think about what He says up there, "Whoever confesses Me before men, him also will I confess before My Father." But Jesus also said, "Whoever denies Me," and listen, you deny the Lord when you know what you have to do. When you've heard and when you've been taught and you recognize that you are in your sins and you do nothing about it, you are denying the Lord. And He says, "Whoever denies Me before men, him also will I deny before the Father." So we have to come to the Lord and confess Him. And then Jesus told us plainly in Mark 16:16 that we must be baptized. We must have that faith and be baptized to be saved. Being saved, to be added to the church. And we must do this without any doubt. Listen, I had a conversation yesterday with a man. He's in his 60s. And he told me, he said, "David, do you think that when people ask you for your confession before your baptism and they say, 'Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?' and you just simply say yes, was that actually a confession?" Why is this important at this point in time? Because the answer is, it is a confession. Because the question was being asked and the answer was given. If somebody said to you, "Do you believe?" and you said yes, then that's unclear. But if you answered, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," it's the same response. And this man, he felt, because he only said the word, "Yes, I do," that he had doubt in his mind. He had doubt that he was saved. And at the age of 64, he was baptized 2 weeks ago again. Because of that little bit of doubt. Don't let any kind of doubt cross your mind. Come to the Lord with full assurance and full understanding that He will save your soul if you obey Him. And if you're a member of the church and you've gone astray, the Lord's people are here. We're here to pray with you and to pray for you. We realize that we must also walk that narrow path. And so whatever you need this day, we're going to sing a song of invitation, number 325, and I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.